All right. So I do something because I'm not the best public speaker, and here you guys go, like, inviting us down here, and you're like, oh, well, great, he's not that good at talking. When I go somewhere, I like to kind of, like, make the room seem a little chill. Does that make sense? Because I don't know you. You don't know me. Baxter knows me, but that's just because I was annoying 7th grade, 8th grader, and he's the one who taught me what it's like. Like, when I went to teen camp, I wasn't scared of the older teenagers. I was scared of one sponsor. And he wasn't even from my church. But anyway, I want to tell you guys something to just kind of break the ice. So listen up. There was this guy who walked into a restaurant, and he walks in and he notices a large hunk of meat just hanging from the ceiling. He's like, okay, that's not normal. So he walked up to the maitre d', the host, and he said, dude, you got like a large, you know, piece of just meat. You know, it's dripping and everything. Like, why is it hanging from the ceiling? And the host goes, well, we're having a contest. If you can jump and you can touch the slab of meat, you get a free meal. Like, whatever you want, no limit, it's on the house. And he goes, okay, but what if I jump and I miss it? You know, what if I don't touch it? And the host goes, well, you have to buy everybody's meal in the restaurant. So the guy kind of takes a step back. He's looking at how high it is and, you know, trying to see if he has enough room to make the jump and kind of thinking it over in his head. And the host looks at him and he says, well, you know, are you going to give it a try? And the guy goes, no, I don't think so. The stakes are too high. There was way more groaning than laughing. I'm a dad anyway. I'm working on my dad jokes. So I do that all the time at the church we come from. But anyway, from on behalf of me and my wife, thank you guys for bringing us out here and treating us so nicely. We definitely appreciate it, and we're very grateful. And it's so good to see old friends again. Well, I didn't mean like that. What are you, like 28? Yes? Okay. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, please. And today we're going to kind of go over something that probably a lot of y'all know. But that's okay, because sometimes as Christians, especially as we mature in our spiritual life, we think some of the basic teachings and some of the basic stuff doesn't apply to us anymore, when it's just the opposite. It's all about building on the basics, right? It's not about forgetting what we learned when we were younger. And so today we're going to go back and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. And I want to ask you something. This first question: what is church? What is it? Now, before you onslaught me with a bunch of regular Jesus answers, like, oh, it's a body of believers, it's a building, it's where we all congregate and we worship and we sing and we listen to the pastor and hope he gets done in 40 minutes. It's all this stuff. And I want you to really, really, really think. And try not to answer it in your head. Try not to answer it. Keep an open mind this entire time. I don't care if you got saved last week or if you've been saved for 40 plus years. What is the church? What is it, and what is it supposed to be? So if we go to Acts chapter 2, verses 42, we're going to start there. This is Luke, and he's, of course, recording the history of the early church. And this happened just after Pentecost. You know, Peter, the Holy Spirit comes and fills all the disciples. Peter preaches, and literally thousands of people are saved. Awesome, awesome time. And really the formation and the beginning of the church as we know it. But let's start in verse 42. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole passage, and then I'm going to go back and we're going to go through it verse by verse and really tear it apart and figure out what God wants us to get from this today. All right. So let's start there. I read out of the ESV, but I mean, the similarities are there from whatever translation you're reading out of. It starts, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So let's go back to 42. I'm going to ask you, what four things should the church be devoted to? What four things from this passage, and there's, you know, you can look different places throughout the Bible where it says, you know, the church body should do this. But, you know, like right here, we're told as the church to take care of widows and orphans. That's not here. So there's other passages where it says the church is supposed to do. But looking just at this, what four things should we be devoted to? The first thing, the apostles' teaching. That's basic. Now, back then, they didn't have these awesome Bibles that we have today, and they didn't have the apps or whatever you use. They had the Old Testament writings, but they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't even have the Gospels. So they listened to the apostles' teaching. The people that actually were alive with Jesus and walked with Him, they listened to their teaching. And, hey, Jesus told us this, and Jesus told us that. And they devoted themselves to that. They also devoted themselves to fellowship. Can I get an amen? Like, guys, I don't think you understand. Fellowship means just having a good time together as the body. When's the last time, and I'm not trying to get like personal here, it's a rhetorical question. When's the last time you had a good time with the people at church? Hopefully, you can say, boom, last week, or boom, today, we're having a good time in service. Fellowship is super important. The third thing, breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread generally means, you know, the Lord's Supper. Jesus told us we should do it. So guess what? We need to do it. And we need to do it together, and we need to do it often. But breaking of bread, I'm also going to go out on a limb and go back to fellowship, kind of. I think breaking of bread also can just mean eating together, having meals together, just enjoying each other's company. That is so, so, so key. And then the fourth thing, prayers. Devoted themselves to prayers. I don't know about you, but I'm not the best. I'm not very good at praying. You know, I could give the church answer and say, yeah, I pray a lot, but I'm kind of like OCD and I'm kind of like ADHD. Not really, but I'm like, my mind is all over the place. Is anybody else like that? And like, you sit down to pray and then before long, you're thinking about something totally unrelated to prayer. That's how I am. So I have to get away. I have to turn off all my like technology and just be alone with God to really work on that. But are we devoting ourselves to prayer as the church? These are good things that we need to look over and be thinking of. Okay, so if you keep reading, verse 43 says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." That's crazy. Now, I know a lot of us today are like, you know, Christian. Miracles don't happen the way they used to. And while I could maybe push back a little and I could tell you of some of the stories and accounts me and my wife have heard from international missionaries about healing that's still taking place, you know, I will admit, you don't see, you know, your deacons walking around healing the sick all the time. Like, that just doesn't happen anymore. But miracles and signs don't have to be supernatural like that. We had a family in our church last year, and their father has battled brain cancer for years. And his diagnosis came back this last time, and less than a 1% chance. Like, it's stage 4, you can delay it, but it's not going to change anything. And I forget the name of the hospital, but it's down in Houston. He went down there for some treatment, all when the big hurricane came through. And that was a blast. But before they went down there for this treatment, the church literally got together and we had it on like a Sunday or a Wednesday night. We canceled everything else and we just prayed. It was intense prayer. It wasn't like say a prayer, sing a song, okay, we're done, let's go to the nearest Chinese restaurant. It's like intense prayer. That, have you ever prayed so much that you feel drained afterwards? Like, you're just, it was great. And that man's still alive today and he's cancer free. And I can't, you know, say why. I'm not God, but I can tell you because of stuff like that, I believe miracles and signs still happen. And I believe church and the people in church can still use the power of the Holy Spirit to do those. Sometimes it just comes down to, do we believe that ourselves? But anyway, so this was happening. awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Okay, this happened right after Pentecost. Does anybody remember how many people were saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. 3,000. I read this passage, and if I don't remind myself, I'm tempted to think, okay, there's like 50 people here. That's not that hard to like live together and help each other out. But there's 3,000 believers up to this point. That's a huge mega church, right? Like, that's a huge mega church. And it says they sell all their things, and they're kind of just living together. They're like this community. And they were distributing the proceeds to all. Now, a lot of people see that and they think, well, they're just giving everything they have to the poor and everything, which I totally think we should do. We need to. Jesus says you need to take care of those who are less fortunate. But that's not what this scripture says. When it says distributing the proceeds to all, it's talking about the people in the church. It's talking about this church body. If we have a family in the church that's struggling, they shouldn't be struggling. You know why? Because as a church, we should envelop them. We should take care of them. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not about to tell you, go sell their house and let's just live here. Alright? I mean, if you want to do that, go for it. Seems a little kind of cultish to me. But if you want to go for it, go for it. Alright? I think what the Scripture's saying is, don't be afraid to do that. If it comes to the point and one of your brothers or sisters or a family in the church is hurting, boom, shower them with food. Boom, show up and take care of a payment. Boom, do this, do that. Does that make sense? And I guess on the flip side, is the American church doing that right now? I in my personal experience, what I've seen, I don't see a ton of churches doing that. And get this, what did they do day by day? What did they do day by day, starting in verse 46? Now, this isn't what did they do Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. This isn't what did they do once a month or two times a month. This isn't what did they do when they feel like it or the doors were open on the building. This is what did they do day by day. First thing is they worshiped. And they were in church. They were together. It says they attended the temple together. Now, does that mean all 3,000 walked down at the same time? I don't think so. But that means there were different groups of the church that were worshiping day in and day out. You know, sometimes we get so enveloped in our schedules. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think the only time we can meet together is for an hour on a Sunday morning or an hour on a Wednesday night or an hour on a weeknight that's dedicated to small groups or something. When really, we should be able to meet anytime we want to. Right? They met day by day. I wonder what would happen if we held church every single day. Think about it. I'm not trying to step out on a limb and say and charge for this. And I'm not telling you to just open your doors all the time. If you feel free, you go for it. But I'm just thinking, what would happen? How much stronger would we be as Christians? Second thing, they broke bread in their homes. So if we take the two meanings from earlier, they had the Lord's Supper in their homes, but then they also ate together in their homes. So I've learned recently, being married almost 4 years, haven't made it there yet, so nothing's guaranteed, because she could still kill me before then. But I've learned, my mom and dad growing up, always when people would come over, it was like the house had to look like nobody ever lived in it. How many of you is either like that as a parent or your parents were like that? It's like, we can't even show a dirty sock on the ground because heaven forbid someone realize we have dirty socks in this house. All right? And I'm like, okay, that's just weird. And I get married and my wife's obviously, anytime someone comes over, we got to deep clean everything. And I'm just like, well, my personal thing's like, why? Because, you know, it's my house. I want to just, if I want to kick it and, you know, people can see my dirty underwear, that's okay. I know, they know I have dirty underwear. You have dirty underwear. Everybody does. There's no need to hide it. And you know, some of you might get like stressed when people come over to your house. Does anybody like that? Like you get kind of like a panic attack, like everything's got to be perfect. Or how many of you are just like have an open door policy? Anybody can walk in at any time. Some of us are like in the middle. But here's the deal. When's the last time you invited somebody from this church over to your house? Yes, if you're saying yesterday, that's awesome. When's the last time somebody from this church invited themselves over to your house? Yeah, okay, no, I'm joking. That's awesome, though, because guess what? Growth, of course spiritual growth happens on Sunday mornings. Of course we're going to listen to the worship, and we're going to be moved, and we're going to hear what the pastor says, and the response time, and we're going to grow then. But you know where real spiritual growth really happens? At small groups, in times where you're just talking, in times where it's not a big scheduled service, but you just get to take it easy, and you get to eat a casserole together, and you get a laugh. All right? There's a reason, you know, Christians from various denominations are known for food. We're Baptist. There's a reason I've got a gut. It's because we eat a lot. But that's awesome and it's biblical. All right? We totally should do that. Third thing they did day by day is they received food and good things with praise from God. Praise for God. Did you get that? They received good things and everything and they praised God. Whether that be, you know, praying before a meal and saying, thank you for this meal. Thank you for giving us the means to be able to have this meal. Whether it be thanking God for a building to be able to worship in. Or curriculum that we can purchase. Or people that are still walking in the door. Or our staff. Or a technology that helps us worship better and helps us engage people. I mean, are we really, do we praise God for everything He's blessed us with? Day by day? How many of you have bad days? Everybody. How many of you on the bad days still have food in your stomach, a roof over your head, clothes to wear? Yeah, see, those things kind of just go right out our head when we're not thinking about them. But these people praise God day by day. And the fourth thing, and this is cool. 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. This is important, and this is key. Do you want to know the secret as to why the early church that started with a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector and uneducated men boosted to 300,000 plus during the time of the Roman Empire, one of the most, you know, ungodly empires that ever lived? Do you want to know why that happened? It's because the church had favor with all the people. You know, back then, I was listening to this the other day, and it's so cool. It's not cool what I'm about to tell you, but it kind of is. When a husband was to die, back in the Roman Empire, they would normally take the women and children and throw them off a cliff as well. Because guess what? Without the husband, they have no rights, they have no means of income. Well, you know how that stopped? It's because the church started taking in orphans, and they started taking in widows, and they started taking care of them. Roman cities were disgusting. The sewage wasn't very good. And of course, disease spread. Christians were known for taking in the sick to their own houses and healing, not healing them. I mean, maybe that happened, but taking care of them, nurturing them back to health, even though they could catch it. You see, Christianity blew up into existence because the church had favor with all the people. Does that mean everybody converted? No. Absolutely not. There was a time, even before I was born, but I can still remember when I was a little kid, that if you were a pastor, you automatically had favor with everybody. Does that make sense? Like everybody trusted what the pastor said. And everybody, if there was a church, everybody at least, even if you weren't a Christian, had respect for the church. Do you know what I'm talking about? We've kind of lost that since our culture has taken a 180 and kind of gone off the deep end. But as a church, of course we want people to come in and become a Christian. But guess what? We still need to have favor with the community. Our church last year, it was really heartbreaking, actually. A young boy, he was like 16, he died. And the family was very, very poor. And we live in a rural country town. So there's there's some people that are very wealthy, and then there's a lot of people that don't have anything. And they were didn't go to church. I'm not God, but if I was to make a call, I would say the boy wasn't saved. Really hard, never easy in that situation. But we opened our doors and we said, you know, we don't know him. And I felt kind of bad because I'm the youth pastor. I didn't help reach this kid. But we said, you know, we don't know him. But we'll more than gladly open up our doors to host a funeral. And we made the food. We didn't charge him a cent. You know, I'm not trying to pat our church on the back, because just everything we've done right, we've done something wrong. But what I'm saying is, the church, Collin Creek, we've got to be a positive influence in our community. That might not mean you can do everything, nor should you try to do everything, because if you try to do everything, you'll overwork your people, and then frustration sets in, and you'll go bankrupt and all this other stuff. Right? But that doesn't stop. That shouldn't stop us from doing things and being an active member of our community. They had favor with all. And so then if you look at it, the end of it, 47, the second part of it, it says, what did God do to the body of believers? After they did all of this, what did God do to the body of believers? Well, He grew it. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And He didn't add to them once a year at camp. He didn't add to them during revivals. He didn't add to them when it was a really emotional service. He added to their number daily, daily, those who were being saved. That's crazy. That's crazy to me. So, what's that passage missing? If you compare that model of the early church to how we do church nowadays, and I'm gonna say 21st century America, I'm not talking about international churches, let's talk about American churches. What's the passage missing? Everything else. Everything else. I'm just going to read some stuff. It's missing outreach. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to mention these things, and I'm not advocating that we get rid of them. Okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not some radical coming in to change everything. But what I do want to point out is what this early church didn't have, yet they were so successful that people were getting saved day by day. They didn't have outreach. They didn't have a building. They didn't have a kitchen. They didn't have conflict or drama. Now, people aren't perfect, and I'm sure there were people in the early church. We were just talking about a Sunday school conflict between Peter and Paul, the big leaders of the early church. So that's always going to happen, but it wasn't like sometimes churches have nowadays. Does that make sense? Business meetings, youth and kids groups or ministries. Again, I'm a youth pastor. I'm not advocating we get rid of that, because then I'm out of a job. I'm just saying they didn't have it, and they were still successful. VBS, they didn't have a budget. They didn't have technology, a website or an app, a coffee bar, or snacks before service. They didn't have any of that. Now, the food they did have, they made, and they ate together, but they didn't, you know, when new people would come, say, hey, here's some unleavened bread. Help yourself. All right? I'm not saying that we need to get rid of these. Don't mistake me. I'm not saying that we need to get rid of these. But they can help complement church. Hey, I use technology a ton. I created our church's website. I put notes on my phone and everything. So I use it, and I can see where it's applicable and where it can help. But that's all these things should do, is complement church. Does that make sense? Get this. What if you had a pizza? How many of you like pizza? Okay. I like pizza. I'm very, very picky about pizza, though, because I don't like a ton of grease. Like, my wife likes the pizza where the pepperonis are literally floating in the grease. I can't do that. No, that's not good for me. But I'm picky about pizza, okay? And I've actually, you know, we've been blessed. We've gone on mission trips and different areas around the world, so I've had pizza a bunch of different places, and I've been blessed to try it. And I love pizza, but it all starts kind of with one thing. What's the very first thing you have to do with pizza? Crust. Okay. I knew I was going to get some weird answers out there. Crust. Crust is, you know, you've got to have a crust. So you get your crust, you roll it out, it's however you want to make it, and then you put all the toppings, the sauce, some cheese, some meat, and all that. Okay, well, that's great. Do me a favor, take away the crust. Take away the crust. All right, now I am right now, during the first half of the year, I do this thing called a keto diet, which some of you probably do. If you do, hey, we're strong, we can do this. And when I eat pizza now on this diet, I have to just take the toppings and just scrape them off and throw the bread away, because that's so fun. But that's what I do. But let's think making a pizza up from scratch, okay? Without the crust. So we're going to just dump sauce. Guess maybe we could put like ham underneath it to like hold the sauce. I don't know. Dump that. Some cheese, some sausage, some bacon, and some bacon, and some bacon. And then we're going to take it and we're going to throw it in a pizza oven, and then it's going to come out. And, you know, I don't think it'll be as solid as it would have been with crust. Does that make sense? Like, I don't think it's going to be that way. Just same thing with pies. Who loves pies? How can you not love pie? People hate me for this, and I might run out of here with pitchforks behind me, but pie is better than cake. I said it. You can hate me, but pie is better than cake. Any day. I know. You're back there saying, no. Pie is better than cake. But pie, what if we took the crust away? And you know, the apple filling, I love apple pie, but my favorite is strawberry pie, so I'm going to go with that. So let's take strawberry filling and strawberries, and let's just put that down. And then, I don't know, what else do you... You can sprinkle some sugar on top of that. I don't know how to make pie. And then you put it in the oven. And, you know, it's probably going to taste pretty good. Like, you can just get yourself a little spoon or a straw and just, like, work it up. But you're not going to be able to cut it. You're not going to be able to take it out. It's not as portable. All right? So if we take away the base... The compliments and the things that add to it can't hold it. So if we take away the base of church, which is the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, if we take away that base, everything else that complements it won't hold it. At least not hold it to what Jesus wants to be held to. I can do a really good church service and people can leave feeling great if I don't preach about the Bible and I don't pray. I can still do that, but it's not the real deal and it's not what Jesus asked us, and He won't bless us and multiply our congregations because of it. We cannot find our identity in church activities, groups, etc. that are not found in the early church. We can't. I know the culture's changed. The culture's changed so much. I'm young. I'm really a kid, okay? I don't want you all thinking. I was born in 95, okay? I might look like I'm 30. I'm not. I'm 23, okay? Like, I'm a kid. I'm a baby. I shave my beard, and you're like, whoa, dude, you need to be at Chuck E. Cheese. Like, I am a child, okay? The only thing that makes me look that tall is my beard, and I'm tall, okay? But I even remember... Just that short ago, like the early 2000s, the culture being way different than it is today. And again, we were talking about that in Sunday school. We had a really good discussion about just how the culture is nowadays. I'm going to do what I want. Now, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care about what God or His Word says. I'm just going to do what I want. And I know our culture sped up. And especially American culture, we have to do this and this and this, and we have to-do lists and we have bills to pay, but it all can be done on the go. And we have everything's online and everything's social, and we have to post about this and say about that. I get it. The culture's different. Am I saying we go back to wearing togas and sandals? No, I'm not. But what I'm saying is what worked for them and the reason God multiplied them is because they had the basics down. No matter what... land, no matter what culture we find ourselves in, we must acknowledge and follow those basics and then add on from there. Does that make sense? I'm not about to look at God and say, you know, Peter and them didn't know what they were doing. No, I am not about to say that. We must build our church on the solid ground, not the sand. You guys know Matthew 7. I'm not going to read it, but everybody knows that. There was a guy who built his house on the sand, and when the storm and the weather came, it fell. And there's another man who built his house on the rock, and when the storm and the winds blew, it didn't fall because it was built on the rock. So today, these next couple minutes, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to strip it down, I want you to strip it back, and I want you to rip up this carpet. I want you to rip it up. And I want you to expose what's at the bottom of it, what's underneath it. We've been slowly working on our carpet. And my wife one time, she's been on a hardwood kick. And so she was like, we bought a house. It was an older house. It was built in 61. And so she was like, I wonder, you know, because back then a lot of times it was hardwood, and you guys know, and then they carpet it over. And so she was like, I wonder if there's hardwood. And so she goes to a corner and rips it up one day. She goes, yes, there's hardwood. And it was like a nice golden oak looking, and it was still shiny. It looked great from that corner. So we were like, you know what? Let's do this. Let's rip it up. Well, the people who had our house before us, I guess they knew they were going to put carpet down, so they didn't feel the need to cover up before they painted. Because we ripped that carpet up, and then there's white splotches of paint all over. The wood's still in great condition, and it still shined. It's really, really well. It was really well kept, actually, but there's just paint all over. Not at all what we were expecting. But, you know, it's a work in progress. We need to sand it and stain it again. And I'll get to that, I promise. But right now, I want you to not so much think about the church as a whole out there. Because, yes, we're all one church, and we all have the same goal, and we all should work together. But right now, I want you to think about Collin Creek. I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to rip up the carpet from Collin Creek. And I want you to rip it up, and I want you to really, really look at it. You know, what's underneath it? What's underneath the screen and the instruments and the paint and the lights and the ministries we have here? Rip it up. What is our basics that we're building on? What do we as a church here want to achieve? What is our goals? What are we doing? And is it working? I've got this quote I want to read to you. It's from a guy named Bill Hall. He's a great, great writer. Some of you might have read some of his books. I'm reading this book, and this is what he says in it. I have spent a lot of my life trying to make things happen and trying to get people around me to do what they didn't want to do or didn't have the character to do. I've decided to stop trying to change the world on my own. I've even stopped trying to force change on the church. I've decided to focus on changing me. I've hit a lot of walls in my life, and I've hurt a lot of people. I'm finished with that. I just want people to be attracted to Christ because of who I am, what I have to say, and the way I say it. That is so true. Sometimes at the church, we push so hard for these things, and we push people so hard to do this and do that. And we're just hitting them over the head, and we're just driving them away. And we're like, why don't these people want to serve? Why don't they want to come here on Sunday morning? Why don't they want to worship? When at the end of the day, what we need to do is just focus on these basics, and God will add to our number daily. Does that make sense? I'm not, again, advocating to get rid of outreach. Outreach is important. But if they don't see the real deal, why would they come here in the first place? Don't get me wrong. People hurt us at church. I know that all too well. People hurt us at church. People leave. People do things, and we're just going, why? And churches have scars. I've been around enough to know that. I've been at a lot of different churches, and I've seen the hurt. People aren't perfect. Church isn't perfect. And if you're looking for a perfect church, you're never going to find it. But people hurt us, and we can't get better. So here's what I want you to do. We got a video I'm going to play, and it's just a song. But during this video, I want you to really pay attention to the words, because the words of this song are so powerful. And I want you to maybe pray like you've never prayed before, haven't prayed in a long time. I want you to pray for vision. I want you to pray for healing. I want you to pray for guidance. I want you to pray for peace, all the way down from church leaders to just the regular congregation. I want you to pray, God, what are you trying to tell Collin Creek, what do you want us to do as a church body? But just spend some time really praying on your knees and just call out to God. David's the best example of prayer ever, because he's literally screaming at God, demanding answers and saying, you know, I'm not worthy of you. But do me a favor, really pay attention to this video and listen to the words.